Yes.
I have a letter for you.
What is it?
I have a letter.
Oh, bring it up. All right, thank you. Ooh, it even has a first century letter opener. Wow. All right, let's see. This says this is to Philemon. All right. Well, it's rare to get a letter, isn't it? A letter to Philemon. Okay, let's play a little pretend here. I am Philemon. I live in Colossae. Remember Colossae? Apostle Paul wrote a letter to the church at Colossae. Well, Philemon, he lived there, okay? And Philemon was a well-to-do man, well enough to do that he had slaves. And he was a Christian, and he had a church that met in his house. And so this is Philemon's house, and you are the 10 or 12 or 15 people who would be in that church at Philemon's. And let's see what this letter's all about. All right. It begins like this. Paul, a prisoner of Christ. Yes, you may be seated. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus. They wouldn't have sat in his church, would they? They'd be standing. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our dear friend and co-worker, to Apphia, our sister, to Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. When I remember you in my prayers, I always thank my God, because I hear of your love for all the saints and your faith toward the Lord Jesus. I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective when you perceive all of the good that we may do for Christ. I have indeed received much joy and encouragement from your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you, my brother. For this reason, though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do your duty, yet, I would rather appeal to you on the basis of love. And I, Paul, do this as an old man, and now also as a prisoner of Christ Jesus. I am appealing to you for my child, Onesimus, whose father I have become during my imprisonment. Formerly, he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful both to you and to me. I am sending him, that is, my own heart, back to you. I wanted to keep him with me so that he might be of service to me in your place during my imprisonment for the gospel, but I prefer to do nothing without your consent in order that your good deed might be voluntary and not something forced. Perhaps this is the reason he was separated from you for a while, that you might have him back forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. So, if you consider me your partner, welcome him as you would welcome me. If he has wronged you in any way or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will repay it. I say nothing about you owing me even your own self. Yes, brother, let me have this benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I am writing to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say. Paul. Let us pray. Gracious God, it's good to be in your temple, among your people, in the presence of your Spirit and your Word. God, what a wonderful, wonderful inheritance. What a wonderful thing to have been preserved down through the ages, this short, personal letter. Lord, help us. Help us to receive this letter Let it change us. Let us make of us Christians. In Christ's name we pray, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. I don't know about you, but I don't mind admitting it. I don't like to be told what to do. I just don't like to be told what to do. Now, I will quickly say that I usually end up doing whatever it is I'm told to do. It's not that. I mean, I'm obedient. I want to do the right thing. But there's something in me that when someone asks me to do something, in my mind, not out loud, not in a display, but just in my mind, sort of a roadblock comes up. And I just don't want to do what I'm told to do. I suspect I'm not alone in that, that there are others who just don't like to be told what to do. I think it's part of human nature, actually, and I think it might have its source at the very, very beginning. I think it might have its source in the story of Adam and Eve, right? Adam and Eve is actually the second story of creation. Did you know that in Genesis there are actually two creation stories? The creation story that comes first, that one covers the entire first chapter of Genesis and the first few verses of the second chapter, that's the one where God forms heaven and earth out of the chaos. And he takes 6 days to do it right. And then on the sixth day, he creates humankind. And on the seventh day, he rests. That's the first story of creation. The Adam and Eve story of creation comes next, even though we believe it is older than that first creation story. And in the story of Adam and Eve, you remember what happened? God took Adam and placed him in a beautiful garden. He had everything that he could ever want. He said, "It's all yours. It's all here for you. I have only one rule, and that is there's lots of streams and lots of trees here, lots of beautiful things, lots of great fruit, food, but don't eat from the tree that's in the middle of the garden. Don't eat from that one or you'll die." Well, Adam is lonely, and God sees that he's lonely, and so God makes for Adam a partner, creates a woman out of his side. Remember that? And then one day, shortly after that, Eve is walking in the garden, and the serpent says, "Hey, did God tell you that you couldn't eat from the garden?" And Eve said, "Well, he said we could eat anything we wanted, except we can't eat from the tree that's in the middle of the garden." And the serpent said, "No, that's not true. You won't die if you eat from that tree. You will be like God." And so she eats. And we know the rest of the story. Because Adam and Eve didn't want to be told what to do. They thought they could be in control of their own destiny. They decided they could be like God. And I think we're all infected with that, right? We don't like to be told what to do. Somehow it is against our nature. Paul, he had the apostolic authority. He was about the last one left with that apostolic authority after the original apostles. And so the Apostle Paul had the authority to tell somebody what to do within the Christian church. He had that. He had the authority to command Philemon. He had that authority. But watch what happens in this letter that you just read. This precious inheritance that we have preserved for us that shows us in a real life demonstration of what it means to be captured by Jesus Christ and to be a Christian, to be transformed. And it's all right here. You could almost do away with the rest of the Bible. I'm not saying do away with it. I'm saying if it had been done away, that's all we had left, we would see what it means to be loved by Jesus and to be a Christian. Paul is in prison. Paul is either in prison in Rome or it's in Ephesus. The scholars don't agree and it doesn't really matter. But Paul is in prison for his faith. Philemon has a house church in Colossae, not far probably from where Paul was imprisoned. Philemon was wealthy enough. We know of his wealth because he had slaves. You couldn't have slaves if you didn't have wealth. And so we consider that, okay, Philemon was wealthy enough to at least have a few slaves. Philemon was a Christian. In fact, the church that Paul set up in Colossae met in Philemon's house. And Onesimus is his slave. And we don't know why, but Onesimus runs away. He runs away from the house of Philemon. He runs to the big city, to Ephesus or to Rome, and he bumps right into who else? Paul. He bumps into Paul. Running away from the church, he runs into the apostle Paul. And he becomes a Christian. He becomes a Christian in the presence of the apostle Paul. And so there he is, serving Paul in prison, having run away. Now, you can probably imagine what it would be like to be a runaway slave. I mean, you could be severely punished if you were caught. You could even be put to death if you were caught. But Paul takes him in as his own, and makes of him, by the power of the Holy Spirit, a Christian. But Paul realizes he wants to send this slave back to Philemon, and so he writes this letter that we've just heard, and he says to Philemon in this letter, Philemon, I am bold enough to command, and you can hear Philemon say, don't tell me what to do. Paul says, I can be bold enough to command you to accept this man back, but I am going to appeal on the basis of love. My child, Onesimus, whose father I became during my imprisonment here, was useless to you then. He is now useless to both me and you. And this is a play on words. Onesimus means useful. And Paul was saying, useful was useless, but now by the power of God, he's useful. And he's coming back to you. I am sending him back to you. What? Wait a minute, Paul. You really want to think this through? He is a runaway slave. You're going to send him back to his master? Do you realize what might happen to him? And Paul says, he's a different person now. He's not the useless one that ran away. Onesimus is useful. This is Paul. Think about this. This is the Apostle Paul. This is the man who wrote about half of the New Testament. This was the Jew of Jews. He sat at the feet of some of the greatest teachers of his time. He could have spent his time with anybody he wanted to, and he, by the power of God, converted a slave. And he says, Philemon, I'm sending back to you my son. I'm sending back to you my very own heart. Interesting word. The word in Greek that's translated heart is splachna. Splachna. I love this word. Lots of times you get these Greek words and they're put together. The letters are put together in such a way you wonder how they ever got together. But splachna. Heart. You know what it means? It means the very essence of yourself, the very core of your being, your guts, your bowels, your entrails. The ancients believed that that's where our true selves resided, right in the depths of us. And Paul says, I send back to you my very heart, my splachna. Hank Williams sang about it, right? Not Hank Williams Jr. Hank Williams sang about your cheating splachna. How about a more modern take? Coldplay, how does it go? Science, questions of science and progress. Science and progress, but they don't speak as loud as my splachna. What else? Janis Joplin, and you can do this with me. Come on, 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 come on. Take it. Take a little bit of piece of my splachna. Great word. Love that word. But the point is, when we, in English, talk about heart, we're not talking about the thing that pumps our blood. We're talking about our feelings, right? We connect it to our emotions and feelings, but it's a little squishy for us, right? But when Paul's talking about heart, he's talking about the very essence of himself. And he has made this slave like his son, like his very own heart. And think about it. When you say your heart hurts, what hurts? It's not your heart. You feel it right in your gut. And when you're really happy, you feel it in the depths of who you are. And so Paul has taken this useless man, made him by the power of God useful, and is sending him back to his master. And he says to Philemon, he says, I wanted to keep him here. He could be of help to me, but I prefer to do nothing without your consent, that your good deed might be voluntary and not forced. Don't tell me what to do, Paul. Don't tell me what to do. And Paul says, I'm not going to tell you what to do. I'm appealing to you from the heart. I'm appealing to you from the heart. I don't want to tell you what to do. I want this to come from your heart. And Paul continues to write. He says, perhaps this is the reason that Philemon left you for a while, that he might come back to you, not a slave, but a brother. But a brother. Maybe the providence of God was working even in the fact that he ran away from Philemon. No longer a slave. No longer a slave, but a brother. And you can just see the word picture that Paul is generating here. He's got one arm around Onesimus. This is my son. This is my very heart. And then he says to Philemon, he says, you are my partner. You are my partner in the gospel. And if you are my partner in the gospel, then we are in this together. And he paints this word picture of having his arm around Philemon. Paul demonstrating the message that he's been preaching in word. He's giving life to it right now. The reconciling love of Jesus Christ, who on the cross reconciled heaven to earth, God to humankind on the cross. This work of reconciliation. And here is in this letter where Paul, by the power of God, transforms this slave's life, converts him from a slave into a Christian, into a child of God, with the Spirit of God flowing through him and living in him. And then Paul says this. He says, Philemon, if Onesimus owes you anything, it's as if he's saying, I know he ran away, and I know it was a 3-day journey, and I suspect that maybe Onesimus took some of the belongings of yours with him as he left. And if he did, if he owes you anything, charge it to my account. This is a really, really important point to make. We see grace at work here, but we don't see cheap grace at work here at all. What Onesimus did, somebody had to pay the price for it. Even though he was restored, even though he was witnessed to, even though he was presented with the gospel and converted and he is a Christian, he did something that he should not have done, and the price has to be paid for that. Otherwise, we have a big theological term for that. That's cheap grace. That's cheap grace. Somebody pays the price. And Paul, again, demonstrating the gospel that he's preaching, says, I will pay the price. Whatever the price is, whatever he took from you, I will restore it to you. Just as Jesus paid the price for our sin. We don't get away with it for nothing. Somebody has to pay the price. Thanks be to God, Jesus paid the price. And then he says, refresh, Philemon, refresh my splachna. Refresh my heart. Receive him back. Receive him back, not as a slave. Receive him back as a brother. Receive him back as a Christian. Renew my heart. Did he do it? Did Philemon do it? Did he take him back? We don't know. This is all we have. This is all we have. We don't know if he took him back. We do know this. We don't know that necessarily we can put these two things together. But 50 years later, 50 years after this, Ignatius, one of the first Christian martyrs, was on his way to martyrdom. And on his way to martyrdom, he wrote letters. And those letters exist. And St. Ignatius wrote a letter to the Bishop of Ephesus. And that bishop's name was Onesimus. We don't know. We can't say, we can't prove, we can't affirm that this Onesimus, the bishop of Ephesus, was our slave Onesimus, but it's a nice thing to think about. It's a nice thing to wonder about. And we probably can conjecture that because the letter exists and because the letter is handed down to us, I think we can trust. And because Paul had confidence in Philemon that he would do what he was appealing by the heart to do, that he did it. And it changed a life forever. And it's changing lives forever for the sake of God and his kingdom. Would you continue in an attitude of prayer as we reflect on this letter and on this word and on the presence of the Spirit? And with the psalmist, pray with me and repeat these lines. Be still and know that I am God. Be still and know that I am. Be still and know. Be still. And know.